Steve. And that gives me a good opportunity to encourage you to do yourself a favor and read this afternoon the 8 verses of Psalm 61. That will be our text this evening, and that's where the psalmist writes and says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, that when I am overwhelmed in heart, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So I encourage you to do that and join us this evening at 6:30. But now let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. In the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and our concern today is verses 15 through 22. We are working our way through this book, and I hope and pray that you are benefiting from this journey and this study. I think often of Dr. Jerry Vines, who himself enjoyed preaching through books of the Bible. And I heard him say one time, he said, when I'm preaching through a book in the Bible, that becomes my favorite book in the Bible. And I think that's the way it ought to be, that it just we just draw near to that. And I hope that you're having some sense of kinship in that view. But we're looking at Ecclesiastes from the view of making sense of life. And there is that struggle that you see with the author, Solomon, of trying to come to terms with things. But we are finding him now to be somewhat analytical. He's seeking to analyze and to dig deep and to come to fathom some understanding. And so follow me now as we read chapter 3, verse 15 through 22. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requires that which is past, or some have he's pursuing that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment or justice, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them or reveal them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalls the sons of men befall beasts. Even one thing befalls them. As the one dies, so dies the other. And that's the whole issue now. He's not saying a person is equal to an animal, but he's saying the one thing they have together is they're going to die. Yea, they all have, he says, one breath. So that the man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knows the spirit of man that goes upward, and the spirit of beast that go downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that one should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Some 2 years ago, I had a conversion. Now, not a spiritual conversion, all right? But I had somewhat of a conversion. I will spare you all the details, but it consequented in this guy who is slow to change, as is his wife, actually began to do online banking. I actually started doing that. I had refrained and resisted and all those things. But I actually converted over. And I have found it to be very accommodating, much simpler. It's amazing how quickly you can take care of your monthly bills. But another thing is you can just kind of keep check on things in this day of identity theft and all that, just to see if what little bit you might have is still there or not. And so you can do that, you know, any time of the day that you want to do it. And so Friday, I just decided to check some things out, and I had a very pleasant surprise. About 2 weeks ago, we took care of that annual challenge need, and that is to do your taxes. And so we had filed our taxes. I go to someone who prepares them for me. A preacher's a unique breed, and so I'll just let them take care of it. And of course, it's all filed electronically. And so there I looked, and our IRS refund is already on the way. And I thought, well, that's pretty quick, about 2 weeks' time. Of course, then I looked and realized it's only a $15 refund. So I guess that maybe explains the speed by which we were getting that money back from the IRS. Well, you know, tax time That's the time that, you know, we try to dig up all maybe those receipts. It's the one time of the year that we hope maybe we spent more, you know, that maybe we can somehow justify in somehow another adding up the expenses, that if you still are of that number that itemize, and that it is a time of kind of settling the account, isn't it, with the government, and hopefully coming to terms and balancing the whole issue, hopefully that it's not going to be too painful, right? That you're going to kind of get this thing all reconciled. And so I want you to think with me today about the reckoning of life, the reckoning. And that is indeed simply just a time of bringing things to balance, to open the books, to examine, to check. And that's what I'm talking about today. It's not the matter of the government, but of God. It is a matter of God auditing and God examining the individual. And God's going to do that. In fact, the last book of the Bible reminds us that our God has records, that he has books. Revelation 20 verse 12 says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." And what we have in our text today, we have Solomon actually looking into the courtroom and seeing their iniquity or inequity, a failure of justice. And yet as he looks upon that, he thinks about the justness of God and how that God one day will hold court, and how that God is indeed going to do what is right. And so from this passage, there's two things I would leave with you today. The first one is the matter of accountability. And then the second one would be about our mortality. But first, accountability. Accountability is God's universal decree. That is, that there is a law, there is a rule, there is a principle that God has declared that will never be altered. It will never be. No one will be able to get around it. No one will be exempt from it. And that is that God holds every person accountable to him. You and I are accountable to God. Now, we see a lot of slipshod stuff today, don't we? We even sometimes read of things that kind of enrage us a little bit when it seems like justice has not prevailed, and perhaps in some way or another, someone has gotten away with something that is very criminal and horrible, and we think that is just not right. Well, may I tell you, in the grand scheme of things, nobody gets away with anything. It may seem for the moment to be the case, but it is not in the courtroom of heaven. Accountability is God's universal decree. And I draw from verse 15 that he teaches us there that God's accounting is timeless. That he's telling, hey, it does not matter if it happened in the past. It does not matter if man has turned the page and history seems to but put it in yesteryear. God is as familiar with yesterday as he is with today. There is nothing that will pass the knowledge of God. Now the Bible says there in verse 15 that God requires that which is past. The New King James Version puts it, God requires an account of what is past. You know, being tax time, you sometimes might ask the question. In fact, I Googled it just the other day. How long should you keep your records? You know, 3 years, 7 years. And of course, you know, if you want to get a clear answer, go to IRS, all right? A number of years ago, I was at a pastor's meeting in Wilmington where they were speaking to pastors about finances, and they had different speakers there, and one was from the IRS, and so help me. And it happened to be a lady, but when she got through, a man sitting behind me said, "I don't think she even understands," all right? So I went to the IRS webpage to say, how long should you keep, you know, your records? And they talked about 3 years, and they talked about 7 years, but there was always that possibility of an exception, all right? So all I can tell you to do is store it and hope you never need it, all right? But hey, you know what? God's records are timeless. God's records are timeless. The English Standard Version puts it this way. God seeks what has been driven away. Now, there are a couple of different approaches to this passage. There are those like one commentator by the name of Dwayne Garrett who says this should be translated, God seeks justice for the persecuted. And there are those who see it from that and others see it differently. But when you connect this with the following verse, it is obvious, you can conclude at this, that the injustice committed against the people of God is never forgotten. It is never forgotten. There are saints of God from every generation, including this present, who have suffered grievously simply for the cause of Christ. And it may seem they will live and they will die, and there has never been true justice in their behalf. But I will tell you, there is a just God. I will tell you, there is a judge who will do what is right, and he will never forget what his people have gone through for his name's sake. And so just simply this principle, God's accounting is timeless. Man may brush it off. Man may say, oh, that happened a long time ago and belittle it. But I will tell you, God has not forgotten it. He has perfect memory. He has perfect books. There is no slipshod with the record keeping in heaven. There are no blunders. You know, even in this day with all the technology, with all the electronic means, with all of the software and all the computer knowledge, isn't it interesting? Every now and then you will still hear of some glitch, of some issue, of some problem. But I will tell you, God is perfect in his records. Rest with it. You may have to live and die by faith. You may have to take those words of Abraham, of when the Almighty appeared to him and revealed to him what he was about to do with those cities in the plain that would include Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember how Abraham sought to intercede from 50 down to 10 righteous could be found with the Lord's Spirit. But there's that statement made by Abraham when he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And friend, you hear me. It's possible you or someone you know could live this life and die, having to say, like, you remember how Paul appealed to Caesar? You may have to live and die saying, I appeal to the judge of all the earth, that there will be the day of hearing, and he will do what is right. His account is timeless. But in verse 16, God's awareness is thorough. For you see, as I look into the courtroom, Solomon is saying, I see a place that is to be a place of justice. I see a place where justice is to be measured out. I see a place where the judge is to be impartial and to do what is proper. And yet, lo and behold, a place of justice, I find what? Wickedness. And where it ought to be a place of righteousness, iniquity. Oh, friend, hear me. Even in the regard of taxes, a person may cheat on his taxes, lying about his income or expenses, and seemingly get by with it. But I tell you, the same will never happen with God. For you see, he is the auditor of our lives. And the auditor will do a right audit. But you see, he is aware. He is knowledgeable. He knows what's going on. Let me just remind you a couple of passages. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus 2 tells us of how the Hebrew people, they were suffering greatly. There's a statement made early on where it says that a Pharaoh had come to the throne who did not know Joseph. And it's a change in the atmosphere for the Hebrew people. And they suffered harshly greatly. And the Bible says in Exodus 2:23, it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. What little nuggets of truth you have there. God heard. God remembered, God looked, and God had respect on the basis of the covenant that he had with Abraham. And friend, I'm going to tell you something. As good as that covenant was, you know, we have a new covenant. And I would say to you, it's a better covenant, is it not? And that is through the Son of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear me today. God is thoroughly aware. He is knowledgeable of what is happening with his people. We do not understand the ways of God, but we trust the wisdom of God, do we not? We trust the heart of God. Why, I love to go to Acts chapter 12. It's one of those passages that somewhat perplex us, puzzle us a little bit. We see God acting in different ways. We see where God allows James to be killed by the sword. And yet he steps in and delivers Peter from the prison, doesn't he? Now, beloved, you and I, we cannot explain all the ways of God. But I'm tell you what, God knew what was going on with James. God had a purpose in allowing that man to be martyred that day and to free Peter that night. Now you hear me, your God is aware. Your God knows what's going on. While there are times you will not understand his ways, run to the cross. Run to the cross, and there you know, God's ways I may not fathom, but God's love I know like a little child. Why, a little infant cannot explain to you the love of the mother, but that little infant certainly knows the love of the mother. Is that not so? And we know the love of God, even though it surpasses human knowledge. And another passage I'd give to you, and that's Malachi 3 in verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened. That is, he paid attention and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now note, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. Do you see not the regard that the Lord has here for his people? Oh, just rest in the sovereign ability of your God, that his awareness of what's going on in the life of his people is thorough. This very evening, we will have Psalm 61, verse 5. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. He's aware. Yeah, he's aware. He knows. But then in verse 17, God's authority is total. This of bringing all humanity to give an account, that God has the authority to do that. He has the right to do that. In fact, the last verse of Ecclesiastes is chapter 12, verse 14. And this is his summary. He says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You see, that's where every person is heading. Your focus may be on short-term things, but I promise you, that's where you and I are going. We shall give an answer to the Lord. Acts 17, 31. Because he, that's speaking of God, has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. What's Paul saying here? The guarantee, the promise, the assurance we have of this accountability, of this judgment occurring is the resurrection of Jesus. That's the sign the Lord has given, that as Jesus rose from that grave, so too there will be the day. In fact, Jesus, the day will come when Jesus will be given the position of judge. And people will answer to him, the very one that they've rejected. Now, I understand Holy Scripture teach that there are two judgments. That for the saved, there is the judgment seat of Christ. It will not be a judgment to see whether or not you're saved, but a judgment of your service. It is where the Apostle Paul speaks of a fire, and that there would be metals, but there would also be stubble. There would be like dried grass or hay. And when applied to the fire, what's going to happen to that? The brittle, dry stuff, why, it's going to be consumed. But yet the metals, why, they would but glow. You see, that will be the testing of our works, of our service. You see, we're not saved by works only, by the works of Christ. We're not saved by our works. But beloved, as those who profess Jesus Christ, there then comes the test of our faith. James says, what? Show me your faith by your works. And so those who name the name of Christ, who claim to trust in his works, now are to work. Ephesians 2:10 talks about that while, yes, it is true in 8 and 9 that we're saved by grace by faith, by grace through faith and not of works, it is also true in verse 10 that God has ordained us unto good works. And so there will be a judgment for Christians, a judgment of our works. And of course, we know the scripture teaches that there will be rewards given. And friend, I tell you what, you should labor passionately, faithfully to serve your Lord, and it should be your desire to be rewarded. Don't you have that attitude, if I can just get in? That's selfish. You should desire to serve and so to be rewarded. Why? You know why. Revelation chapter 4 teaches us, what do the saints do with the crowns that they receive? Why, they take them and what? They cast them at the feet. They're at the throne of the Lord. You don't want to stand there without any reward or crown to give back in gratitude. You don't want to just get into heaven. Oh, no, friend. You want to serve the Lord because he sacrificed himself for you. He laid his life down for you. Don't you dare go to heaven bare, but rather seek to be found faithful, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, a crown of righteousness which the Lord shall give to me. He said, but not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. May we have the grace gift to give back those crowns in gratitude and in worship to our Lord. There is the judgment seat of Christ. But then the Bible also teaches there is the judgment of the lost. And Revelation refers to this as the great white throne judgment. And it is a horrible picture that is given there. The Bible tells us it is so fearful that heaven and earth will seek to hide from him. And yet, the small and great shall be brought before the Lord. In John 4, Jesus says the Father has placed all judgment and authority in the hands of the Son, that men should honor the Son. Because Jesus said, if you honor the Son, you honor the Father. But if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. Don't waste your breath saying, I believe in God, just don't believe in Jesus. Won't ever work. And so you see, the day will come when all the mockers, all the hecklers of the Christian faith, all they who have despised the precious name of Jesus, the very one the Father said, this is my beloved and Son whom I'm well pleased, they shall all be brought before him. And according to Philippians chapter 2, the knee will buckle and the tongue will be loosed, and they will finally admit Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the Bible tells us in that awful scene that from his precious sight they shall be taken, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. Every person here will give an answer to God. Accountability. That is God's decree. Now, the second thing we draw from this text today is the matter of mortality. Mortality is our unalterable dilemma. That is, we're mortals. That's a dilemma about us. You're not going to live forever down here. No one has and no one will. Neither does anything else. In fact, Jesus summed it up one day saying, heaven and earth will pass away. I've told you before that my wife is good at reminding me every now and then of something breaking and I want to kind of hold on to it, but it should be replaced. She'll say, Jack, it doesn't have eternal life. Time to give it up. Time to let it go. You see, we live in a realm of mortality. And it's interesting, 9 different references in Ecclesiastes has to do with this matter of death, of dying. It would seem to some perhaps to be somewhat of a morbid obsession that he has. But yet the king is addressing this reality. We're going to leave this life one day. And in fact, in verses 18, 19, and 20, I would sum it up by saying this. We will all face an unflattering death. We will all face an unflattering death. He said, you know what? He said, there's something we human beings have in common with the animal kingdom. Now hear me, in no way is he saying that we're the same. That's not what he's talking about. We were made in the image of God. That image has been marred by sin, but it cannot be said of animals. But he said, but there's one thing we do have in common. Hogs die, people die. Birds die, people die. Whales die, people die. Fish die, people die. That there is this one common plague that just encompasses all of the earth. And it is this matter of death. And friend, I want to tell you something. You will not die looking good. No, you won't. You will not die. And somebody said, I tell you, he looks good dead. That's why we have funeral homes. We pay them to do their thing. We hear this expression about painting the barn. You've heard that. I won't go down. I'll get in trouble, all right? But that's what we'll be doing there, him or her. It's so true, beloved. There's a statement made in 1 Corinthians 15 by the Apostle Paul. 3 things he says. Now, you who know the scripture know that he comes back with a very positive, uplifting word. But 3 things he says as a description of the matter of this death. He says, it is sown in corruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is sown in weakness. That's the way he describes death for you and for me. It is most unflattering. And you see, Solomon, he has been approaching the whole issue, remember, under the sun. And he himself got caught up in the pursuit of everything that was offered under the sun. But all of a sudden, maybe he picked up the paper one day and he flipped over to the obituaries. And Solomon looked and said, oh, I know him. We used to hang around. He is the same age I am. And then maybe one day sitting at the table, the servant said, Master, did you know that so-and-so has passed away? He had. What? He was younger than me. And Solomon began to think about this matter. In my mad pursuit for the things this world offers, it will one day be taken from me. And I will be taken from it. I'm going to die. Now, I, like you, do not like to sit around all day and talk about death. It is not a pleasant subject. But I know this. Refusing to talk about it is not going to make it go away. It is steadily at work every day, taking this one and that one, that old man, that little girl. It is happening all the time. Death seems to have no preference of age, and it certainly has no preference of race or gender, but it comes and it takes like a thief in the night. The Bible refers to death as the last enemy, and we're all facing it. Sophie and I drove up to Snow Hill yesterday to watch our grandson CJ and Colby and some others play baseball. And we were going up 258. I didn't tell her this. I did not pick up the intersection, but I remember just a week or so ago on that same road, a mother and her child were going down that highway. And a dump truck crossed the line, hit head on, and that mother and child were killed at that wreck. You know, I got to thinking about it. You know, Jack, that could happen this time. I'm not driving that vehicle that's coming my way. I don't know what might be the condition of that person. For any given reason, at a split second, some distraction, something, and there you'd be. Now, friend, I'm not here just to somehow or another make anybody afraid. I just want you to be honest. I just want you to look in the mirror of your soul and admit it. I do not know how many days I have upon this earth. I have no guarantee of tomorrow. I don't even have a promise to finish this day. That's just reality. And it should come upon your soul. Am I ready to die? Am I ready to meet my Maker? Am I ready to give an account of my life to God? Are you ready? The Bible says it's the fool who says no to God. God called a man a fool who had the attitude that his prosperity would afford him a lengthy life, and thus he would recline and take it easy for a long time. God said, "You're a fool, because I know something you don't know. You're going to die tonight." You see, we all face an unflattering death. But then also, I believe from verse 21, we will all face an unending destiny. You see, in verse 21, he says, "Who knows the spirit of a man that goes upward and the spirit of the beast that goes downward to the earth?" Now, it seems Solomon gets a little clearer on this in the last chapter, and he will give a very descriptive picture of aging and dying. And then he will say this, Ecclesiastes 12:7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." The dust shall return to the earth as it was. Do you know that is the final evaluation of this life? Whatever we may have accumulated, whatever we may have achieved in life, do you know ultimately you and I will be nothing more than a pile of dust? That's why the Bible says if a man thinks himself to be something when he is what? Nothing. Nothing. And what did Vance Havner say a nothing is? A zero with a rim kicked off, right? When a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, and one day you and I in our human frame will become nothing more than dust. But there is the part about us that will continue on. That's the real us. That's the spirit. Now, you know, in the Bible, the word is translated either breath or wind or spirit. And spirit, that's the real you. That's the real person. This outside part is just a facade. It's just like a tent. It's just borrowed for a while. And one of these days, you're going to lay it down. But you'll continue on. And you're going somewhere. You're going somewhere. And this Bible teaches me, the Bible says, and the Bible teaches that the destiny of everyone here today is heaven or hell. It's heaven or hell. That's not really complicated, is it? It's one of two places. You'll go to heaven because of Jesus. You'll go to hell because of yourself. He that has the Son has life. You can say, he that has the Son, what? Has heaven. He that has not the Son of God has not life. He that has not the Son of God has hell. You don't go to heaven because of anything you've done. You sung it so beautifully a while ago that I will boast of Jesus Christ, that God would make this wretch his treasure. One of the things beautiful about heaven is we'll have a far better grasp in that glorified body, and we'll have worship like we never had down here, that will fathom even better the wonder that God would love us and give His Son for us. And I find that to be so eloquently spoken of in Revelations. Worship's going to be powerful, because then it'll be more wide open. See, down here, be kind of like the Queen of Sheba when she told Solomon, remember, not in a half has been spoken. Paul does say we know in part, but oh, we'll get up there, beloved. Listen, we won't be tooting our horn unless the Lord assigns us to blow a horn in the heavenly orchestra. That'll be for the Lord, though. Everything we do, it'll all be to Him, because we'll know fully. We'll know we got there by the grace of God. Nothing else, nothing less. And yet on the other hand, there's hell. There is that fearful, frightful place called hell. And I tell you as a friend, that if you do not know Jesus your Savior, that's where you're going. I say that with no ounce at all of anything other than absolute regret to tell you, but it's the truth. We cannot insult our Lord by trying to somehow or another come up with some shoehorn of a reason to get you into heaven some other way. Oh no, you will not get in heaven at the insult of Jesus. And so if you are so stubbornly determined to believe your own ignorance and rest upon your own pride and rebel against the very mercy that God has shown you this day to be in this service, then friend, I will tell you this also, hell is what you deserve. I don't mean that gladly, but I mean that if you trample upon the gospel, if you ignore the warnings of God's mercy, when there are people around the globe who have not heard the word like you have, who have not had the availability of the gospel like you have, to trample upon that, friend, you're asking God to condemn your soul. And may that in itself frighten you to repent. May that cause you to tremble before the Lord and come before Him and own yourself a sinner. That's what it takes to get saved. You own yourself a sinner. Don't make excuses. You don't blame others. We confess, we agree with God. We call it what God calls it. But God, I'm a sinner. I'm what you say I am. There is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And I pray the Spirit of God will work that in your life today. That you will not check this off and go away. That's just some fanatic preacher's idea. No, this is what the Bible teaches. This is what the Son of God Himself taught. He's the one who taught that powerful story about Lazarus and the rich man. He's the one who said that rich man fared well in this life, but he's the one also who said who that rich man died, was buried. He didn't even say that about Lazarus, just that he died. The rich man died and was buried. You can rest assured he was really buried. The eulogy and everything else, he was buried, yes, but what did Jesus say next about him? He lifted up his eyes in torment. Now, Jesus said that. Now, you'll have to either say, Jesus, he tells the truth, or I think Jesus is a liar. But Jesus said that. And Jesus tells us the truth, because Jesus is the full expression where Paul said, speak the truth in love. And he did that. And he does that for you today. And I beg of you today, don't you lean on religion. Don't you lean on membership. Don't you lean on religious deeds such as baptism or religious activity. You let it be down in the depth of your being. You let it be that there is an exclamation mark of Jesus Christ and Him alone, that all of the ground is what? Sinking sand. He's the solid rock. I stand today upon that rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, verse 22, we face today an unavoidable decision. We face today an unavoidable decision. Now, Solomon, he's asking a question, you see. He says, "Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than the man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion." That's a reoccurring theme and thought with Solomon in this struggle. But then he asks this, he says, "For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him?" Well, now Solomon did not have the revelation of the New Testament, did he? There are bits and pieces in the Old Testament that are good. What's beautiful is Job. Some say Job was perhaps the first book written of the Old Testament. And Job went through all of his struggles and his suffering, the terrible ordeals he went through. And you know that Job came to a point that he said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And he said, "And I will see him." Do you know Job did not have a Bible to turn to? He did not have a commentary. He couldn't even go to Lifeway. He didn't have any of that stuff. But he had that, obviously, of the Lord. But he had that belief, that conviction. But you know what we have today? The Bible says in John 3:13, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he," that's Jesus, "came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And he," the blessed Son of God, "has come, and he has revealed the Father's will to us, that it pleased the Father that his Son should be our Redeemer, and that he would die for our sins and rise again for our justification." You see, the great debt of my offense to a holy God is paid only through the merits of Jesus' righteousness and his shed blood. So how is your standing today? Do you have the assurance of the Holy Spirit that when your mortal life comes to a conclusion, and it will, that you shall be with the Lord? Do you honestly? Do you honestly have that assurance and peace to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Do you? A writer by the name of Frank Graham wrote these words, and some of you will immediately recognize them. "There was a time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and settled long ago. The old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But when I looked ahead and saw such pain and woe, I said that I would settle. I settled long ago. Long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago." I pray the day you stand before God, and there is that day. There is that day. I pray the day you stand before God, two things can be said. One, in the book is found for you. No debt, paid in full. But not only is there no debt, no charge, but there's a credit. "For to your account has been imputed." And that is a bookkeeping term. "To your account has been imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ." Amen. Glory be to God. Would you bow with me in prayer?